Amen. Well, good morning, church. It's a pleasure to be with you today. My name is Mike. If you don't know me, I'm the lead pastor here. And there's one thing I want you to know, and I've been saying this each Sunday because I really, truly believe this is the most important thing that you would hear today, is that God loves you. God loves you. Now, church, just as a reminder, next Sunday, if you show up here at either of the services, nobody else is going to be here. We've got worship in the park next Sunday, August 17th. It starts at 10 a.m. If you haven't yet invited a friend to join you, there are still invite cards at either one of the exits. You can pick those up as you go. What a great opportunity to invite someone with you to worship next Sunday at Worship in the Park at the Band Shell. We'll have a delicious lunch to follow. We're going to have hot dogs and brats. And if you're part of FBC, I want to invite you to bring a side dish or a dessert as a way of blessing those in the community who would come. So please do that. Bring a big portion too. There's a lot of hungry people who are coming, so it'll be a good time. But be sure to stick around after lunch because there's going to be activities, games, family, fun things. And top secret, don't tell anybody, there's going to be a petting zoo. Yes, a petting zoo. Isn't that incredible? All right, it's going to be amazing. You're not going to want to miss it next Sunday, 10 a.m. at Worship in the Park, Medford City Park. Friends, today we're going to continue our message series called Emotionally Honest Worship. In this series, we're learning about the biblical idea of lament, which is emotionally honest worship. Now, last week we looked at the first couple of verses of Psalm 13. Today we're going to look at verses 3 and 4. Now, this series is actually, in so many ways, a preview to an event that we're going to do this fall, a one-day conference, a lament conference, Finding Grace in Grief. It's going to be October 4th. It's a Saturday from 8 to 3. And this conference is really for adults, 18 and up, who've gone through hard things in life, people who are going through hard things, or people who will go through hard things. AKA, that's all of us, guys. So all of you as adults, you're invited to join us. And so especially if you'd like to learn more about what it looks like to actually help others walk through grief with grace, this is a time for you, October 4th, 8 to 3. Mark your calendars. Registration's going to open August 31st. Now, when I was a kid, my parents, they liked to take, I had two siblings. One was 9 years younger, but then I had a sister who was 2 years younger. Her name's Melissa. My parents liked to take us camping, family camping trips. That's what we did for vacations often. And although I dreamed of the big, glorious RV, we did tent camping. I remember an occasion when we were out west at one of the stunningly gorgeous national parks, there's so many of them, I was about 8 or 9 years old, and we found a campsite, we set up the tent, we started building the fire, my parents were getting the cook station ready at the picnic table, and my sister and I, we decided that we wanted to explore the campground by going out and riding our bikes. And so my mom, of course, good mom, she gave me boundaries, instructions, where we needed to go, where we couldn't go, how far we could go, all those things. So my sister and I knew the boundaries. And I was the older brother, so I had to keep track of her. Now, this was back in the 1980s when kids didn't wear helmets when they were riding their bikes. And so we trekked up and down the hills of the campground on this gravel road. We loved going fast. And so my sister and I, Melissa, we rode that campground trail as fast as we possibly could. I felt like we were going like 100 miles an hour. We were going so fast. Now, after getting to a low point in the hill, my sister, she tried to take the corner at the same speeds that she did while she was going straight. But the corner ended up taking her. Melissa, she slid, she fell off her bike, she scraped up her elbow, she skinned her knee. She laid there next to her bike, she was crying. I tried to encourage her to get back on her bike. Let's go get some help, we'll get you cleaned up. And she just couldn't. And so I turned around and I rode back for help as fast as I possibly could. I was on a mission to rescue my little sister. I had to get my parents for help. As I got to the top of the next hill and I went around a curve, I was going faster than ever. And as I rounded that sharp curve over the top of the hill, I wiped out just like my sister did. My elbows were scraped, my knees were both skinned up. And at this point, I was close enough to my parents that I could cry, and they heard my cry. They came running down this gravel road to find me laying next to my bike. And through the tears and cries, I told my dad that my sister Melissa had fallen down the way. And so he just took off running as fast as he could. My mom stayed with me. Before we knew it, Melissa and I, we were sitting back at the campsite picnic table, and what was going to be a cook site turned into like the ER. And so they cleaned us, they bandaged us, they got us put back together. We weren't healed yet, but we were able to cry for help. And we were actually getting the help that we needed. And so this is an example of the many ways my parents had cared for me and my sister when we were kids, when we needed that care. We needed a rescue. Friends, I wrote this reflection, what I just shared with you, when I was sitting in the ICU with my 19-year-old son, Isaac, this past March. It was day 4 since his accident. He was skiing down a Black Diamond run, and there was a less experienced skier in front of him, and he was trying to avoid him, and he ends up turning one way and going off a 10-foot cliff and falling to the cluster of rocks and trees at the bottom. I'm thankful to God that some other skiers saw him because it was dark out. Otherwise, he would have been out of view and wouldn't have been found for probably a long time. And so those other skiers, whom my son didn't know, they contacted the ski patrol. They got help. And after getting checked out on the ski hill, Isaac, he got a ride to the hospital to get more help. And so when my son, Isaac, he set out on the ski hill that day, he didn't plan to go off a cliff and get injured. That wasn't in the plans. I didn't anticipate, as I shared last week, cutting my vacation short because my son was in pain and he needed my presence and help. But there we were in the ICU of the hospital. We made our plans, but God, he revealed his plan as we entered the moment. See, here's the reality, friends. Our plans are not necessarily the steps that God has actually prepared for us to walk. And that's not because God has changed his mind to plan B or C or whatever letter you might be thinking. No, it's because we just don't have the mind of God. We are not like him. God is omniscient. He's outside of time and space. We, on the other hand, we're actually confined by time and space and limited in our capacities. The capacities of our brains, the capacities of our bodies. And so by design, we don't know all things. We don't ordain the steps we're supposed to walk. God does. And so when unexpected circumstances arise in our lives, what do we do? See, last Sunday, we actually learned that the Lord Jesus has actually come to us. And he has invited us to come to him with our complaints. We begin the grieving process of our hurt by actually identifying our pain and acknowledging it. And we acknowledge it to the Lord. We give it to him. Now we read in Psalm 13, if you want to open your Bible there, we're going to be there today. We read in Psalm 13 that David prayed, "How long, O Lord?" He prayed out of unmet expectations. He prayed out of a sense of lack. He offered his complaints to the Lord because he knew that he needed care. But he couldn't imagine how that care was possible to actually meet his needs. He felt abandoned and forsaken by God, not recognizing the ways that God has already been caring for him in his life. And so whether it was obvious to him or to others, God's care was hidden. He just couldn't feel it. He couldn't see it. He couldn't think it. He couldn't even believe it, maybe. Yet he still brought his complaints to God in Psalm 13, verses 1 and 2. Now look at Psalm 13 with me as David continues in verse 3. He says, "Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest my enemies say I have prevailed over him, lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken." These are words of help. David here, he's crying out to God for help. He's turning to God in desperation to say, "Look at me, answer me, illuminate my eyes and my mind that I may see and understand." David here acknowledges his fears, being shaken, being conquered, being killed. He groans for help from God. He doesn't see that God is there. He doesn't feel that God is near. He doesn't know how God is going to rescue him from his trouble. Yet he calls out to God anyway. He fights for truth. In his pain and his distress, he cries out. He grasps for God, "Help me, God." He's burdened. But deep down, he believes. Somewhere deep down, he believes that God is the one who can help him. Somehow, some way. I want you to see a few things here in verses 3 and 4. Look back at them with me. First of all, in verse 3, David says, "Consider me and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death." He's saying, "Look, answer me, illuminate." David, he's using very strong language. It continues throughout the psalm. He's demanding that the Lord answers him regarding his complaint. David, he groans. His groans are rooted in feeling separated from God. He's distressed. As I was reading through the psalm, I was reminded of Psalm 130 because this verse here in verse 3 of Psalm 13 echoes Psalm 130 verses 5 and 6. It says, "I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord, more than watchmen for the morning, more than watchmen for the morning." Here's what you need to see. Although we may feel alone in pain, if you're in Christ, Jesus actually stands in the center of your pain with you. He's present in the midst of unexpected circumstances. And that's because our unexpected circumstances actually are God's revealed plan. And God's revealed plan is perfect and good and glorious. You see, it's because God is with David that he actually fights through the pain. David fights out of the darkness and into the light. He felt like death was upon him, but instead of caving to it, he runs to life. And he was able to do this because God was with him. You see, David, he acknowledges God's presence and his need to be actively dependent upon God. David asks God for help in three ways. Let me show you. The first is listen. As David says, "Consider me and answer me," in verse 3, he's saying, "God, listen, hear my cries for help." Imagine with me, you're a dad of a couple little kids, and you're often busy with work, and you're getting emails and phone calls at home, and one day your daughter, she comes up to you and she asks you to play with her. But you're on the phone, you're on a work call, or you're checking your email. And she longs for your undistracted attention. And so she gently yet firmly grasps your face and says, "Daddy, look at me. Consider me and answer me, O Lord. Listen to me." You see, the good news is that God hears us when we call upon him. He listens. In fact, David wrote in Psalm 40, "I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord." Guys, this is the very same David who wrote these wrenching complaints in Psalm 13. David knows that God hears when we cry out to him. And so, friends, in the midst of your pain, in the midst of the trouble and the hardship that you may face today or another day in your life, cry out to God for help. For me, it was my son's skiing accident. What is it for you? What is it in your life? What's your pain? What have you lost? What is it that you're grieving? What's the cause of your anxiety and fear and worry? Cry out to the Lord for help because he listens. The second way David asks God for help is restore. In verse 3, I want you to see David says, "Light up my eyes." This isn't a phrase that we typically use in our world today, but he's asking the Lord to wipe away the tears and return the sparkle. He's saying, "God, restore me. Restore me, God." Now, this is the same word that was used in 1 Samuel 14:27 when Jonathan, King Saul's son, ate honey and it brightened his eyes. And so David understands the physical toll that emotional strain can take. And he absolutely longs for God to restore him spiritually and physically. I wonder, guys, have you ever been hangry? You guys heard that word, hangry? You're so tired and cranky that you're actually angry. You're hangry. I felt that way before. I remember a time when I felt hangry and I was able to eat some food and take a nap. And let me tell you, the food, it just tasted so good. I was desperate for it. It was so satisfying. And to lay down and close my eyes, even for a short while, it just felt so peaceful. I woke up feeling like a totally different person. In a way, I felt restored. So to restore means to renew or to bring back. Now, often in the Bible, when the word restore is used, it's a situation in which someone or something was lost. Something was taken. Something was removed. Sin had been done. So someone experienced loss in a significant way. I think back to the story in God's Word where David committed sin by having sexual relations with Bathsheba, and then he sets out and having the husband killed. He prayed, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit." David experienced loss of fellowship with the Lord because of his sin. That's what sin does. And so he went to God to be restored. And so to be restored is almost like the sun shining brightly through a window in the cold of winter, instead of being in a dark closet in the basement. The apricity of the sun is like God's restoration. The Lord restores his people. And so in what way do you need restoration today? What was taken from you? How have you experienced loss? How have you sinned against God? See, friends, God not only hears you as you pray to him, but he desires to light up your eyes by restoring you as you depend upon him. If you like honey, it's like taking a bite of honey, wonderful, wonderful honey, and your eyes lighten up, like it says in 1 Samuel. And so look to him for help. Pray to him. Cry out to him in your time of need. Because he's glorified as you find your satisfaction in him. Now the third way that David is asking God for help is bless. God bless me. David, he asks for God's blessing. And so in this case, God has promised blessing to David. Yet it feels like as if the blessing of God actually went to David's enemies instead of David himself. David's enemies seem to be the ones who are prevailing, while David's the one experienced the suffering. Have you ever been there? You're doing the best you can to obey God, and God's word promises blessing for your obedience, but you're just not feeling it. The blessing actually seems to be missing. Kids, it's when you go to your dad and your mom and you go and you tell the truth. Maybe you didn't do something that they had asked you to do. Or maybe you did do something that you weren't supposed to do. And so you go to your dad and your mom and you tell them the truth. And you're honest. Yet you still receive a consequence for your actions. Correction. Or maybe you're trying to follow the biblical principles for giving generously, and so you give to the church, or you give to a missionary. Maybe it's even the last of what you have to give. You give sacrificially. And you think, well, God's word promises blessing for those who are generous with the resources that they have, and they give them away. Yet you still find yourself struggling to make ends meet. What's the deal, God? Well, here's the deal. God's blessing to his people, whether it be David or it be us, may or may not look like we expect. As we've been learning the past couple of weeks, we make plans, but the Lord actually is the one who determines our steps. God's revealed plan is his will. And we're not going to know his will until the moment that we actually walk through it. Yet we can trust God's plan. Because he's good, because he's loving, because he's a faithful God. And so as you place your life in his hands, friends, know that he will never leave you or forsake you. As you lay down and surrender control of your life completely to him, know that he's going to lovingly guide your steps. As you acknowledge that you can't escape your sin on your own. There's no way out. He'll save you. He'll rescue you. If you've been coming for a while, you've probably heard me or Sarah share about a friend that we have who has Crohn's disease. She's in her early 20s. She's been battling this for years, and her body is actually deteriorating, her intestine, her cartilage, other things. It's so rare that she can actually eat or drink anything. The pain's unbearable. She's been in the hospital more days than not. In fact, she's been in the best hospitals in our country. Her parents actually, they feel exhausted and helpless, and every single day they lament to God. And they cry out, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day?" It's horribly hard. But here's the thing, as Sarah and I stay in touch with this family, we see that they know that God's the one who can help them. God's the one. God's the one who must and will help. And sometimes help looks like healing, and sometimes it doesn't. But it's not because God is absent. You see, this is the blessing of God, that he's actually with you. God with us. God's with us and will not depart from us. And so if you're in Christ, where he goes, you will go, because God cares for you. And when we turn to God and we ask for help, especially in life's most challenging moments, we know, because the word tells us, that God actually, he hears us. And so you may be sitting there in the quiet and stillness of your home. Nobody else sees you. And you may say, "God, would you just listen?" And Jesus is saying to you, "I hear you." And you may say, "God, restore me, strengthen me." And Jesus says, "Come to me, and I will give you rest for your weary soul." You may say, "God, bless me." And Jesus responds by saying, "I will bless you and keep you. I will make my face shine upon you, be gracious to you. And I will give you peace, the peace of my presence with you." Guys, here's the bottom line of what you need to do today. You must embrace God's care in the midst of unexpected circumstances. Sounds easy, doesn't it? Until you're going through something hard. But why do we do that? How do we do that? Because God cares for you. Because God cares for you, you must embrace his care in the midst of unexpected circumstances. You see, navigating unexpected circumstances isn't easy, yet it's actually God's plan for you and for me. And so even though it's possible that today or this week or even this year, 2025, hasn't gone as you've expected or hoped, it's God's plan for you. And you need God's help to navigate his plan. And the message of God's help says to you and to me that you're not responsible to carry the weight of God's plan in your life. The message of God's help says to you and to me, God's plan is actually best. It's better than your plans. The message of God's help says to you and to me that God will comfort you. He will care for your lack, your needs, whatever it is. In fact, the real reality is that Jesus actually intercedes for you and for me today, right now in this moment. You see, Jesus, as he went to the cross, he bore pain for you. He bore your pain. He bore your sin. He bore your guilt. He bore your shame. He took upon himself your condemnation Not just theoretically, in reality, friends. When he went to the cross, he took your shame upon his back. And the nails went in, and he hung there, and he died for you and for me. The cross is God's answer to your cry for help. And so today, he's very present with you and with me in the midst of whatever we face. And so in the midst of unexpected circumstances, in the midst of sin, in the midst of the most horrible tragedies you can even imagine, friends, Jesus is near. Jesus is near. The Lord is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. It is good to be near God, as Asaph says in Psalm 73. It's good. Jesus is near. And so, friends, don't walk out of here today without looking to him. Call upon his name. Ask for help. Let him illuminate you with the grace that transcends transforms the pain of our hearts. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for your presence. As we gather as your people this morning, we are glad to know that you are near. That is great comfort for our souls. Because God, for some of us, the pain is just so great. And some days it's just too great to bear. And for some in the room, they feel crushed. All sorts of things in this life that are so incredibly hard and painful. They wreck us down to the core of our souls. We feel it. And we can't do it. We can't go on. We can't take another step. But God, you are rich in mercy. Your love extends beyond the oceans. Your love runs deeper than the core of the earth and this universe. Your love surrounds those of us who've surrendered our lives to you. And so, Lord Jesus, we bring you today our pain. We bring it to you saying, how long, O Lord? Consider and answer me, O God. We cry out for help. We may not be physically bleeding, but for some of us, our souls ache and bleed in pain. And so, Lord Jesus, you are our help in the midst of trouble. And so, Jesus, we look to you even now in this moment. You are our most wonderful and merciful Savior, and it's in your glorious name we pray.